Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Revelation 14 is where we are. We're going to pick up our reading today at verse 6, live Bible study program where you can call in with questions and comments. Say good morning and welcome to our guest, Pastor Mark Hawkinson, who is the host here of Moments of Assurance and Jubilation here on our radio station. Good morning, Pastor. How are you today?
Good morning. Fine. Thank you. Yourself.
Now, is it appropriate to say Merry Christmas, or do we have to wait until Christmas to actually say?
Well, you see, Merry Christmas. I'm not a stickler when it comes to that, and I'm always jumping the gun when it comes to that. So, Merry Christmas to you. I'm not going to be tied into a legalistic kind of thing on that, but not to put down the season of Advent. Very important, but still, Merry Christmas. That's good.
So, are you ready to get started here?
Yeah.
Lana make any Christmas cookies yet?
Too many.
Too many?
Mm-hmm. Grandma's favorite chocolate.
Eat some of them.
And Grandma's favorite chocolate. I get four a night. Limited.
So you're on kind of a restricted
rationing.
Cookie rationing. Excellent idea.
A bakery rationing.
Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let the record show that Pastor Hawkinson did not bring any cookies with him, but,
what can I do? She's saving them. Oh, she won't let me have. All I get is four a night, and to share any, not yet.
You wouldn't bring them to the station.
Not until Christmas Eve.
Let's begin in prayer, Pastor.
Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, the end of the world is coming. Nobody knows exactly when that's going to be. You do. We don't. Help each person listening today to be ready in their heart by faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior alone, without any deeds of the law added in. A faith exclusive and rooted only and deeply in the gospel, the good news of a Savior who first came that Christmas in Bethlehem. So bless each listener and bless their Christmas celebration as they get closer to the manger and stay away from being a stranger to that manger this new year, 2010. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.
Amen. So you think the end of the world is coming, do you?
Yes. I'm looking at my watch here. You said I'm a minute fast, so I'm going to have to recalculate here.
Yes, absolutely.
No, Chuck, nobody knows exactly when the end is going to be, as you have been studying the book of Revelation so successfully. Very interestingly, you know that there are cycles of history from the time that Jesus was ascended into heaven until the time that he comes again. That's considered to be what you and I call in our church the millennium. So nobody knows exactly when the Greek word is telos, which means ending point. Nobody knows when that telos is going to be. Will it be today? Will it be tomorrow? Or if you read the text today, you could easily say, some of this has not taken place yet, therefore the end can't possibly happen yet. But being not God, and I'm not God, I can't make that statement because all of the signs that are going to come out in the text today, if you look back in history, you can see some similarities from the past as well. So one must always be ready.
So are you fearful of that end, or are you joyous about that end?
Good question. The Bible says it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Ooh, I shudder to think of that without Jesus Christ. With Jesus Christ, there's nothing to fear. You've got the one who has taken your place and paid the price for your sin. What is there to fear when he is near? Nothing. So for the Christian, Chuck, for yourself, for your family, for all those that are listening today that believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, it's a wonderful thing.
The Bible says that no man knows the day nor the hour of Christ's second coming, but if you knew somehow, some way, angel appeared to you this morning when you got out of bed and said, Mark, I'm just giving you a little heads up here, 6 o'clock tonight, it's all going to be over. That means approximately eight hours from now.
Well, I can't finish my Christmas shopping.
And of course you won't need to.
You won't need to, that's right.
What would you be doing with those 8 hours? Would you be very sober? Would you be very serious, or would you be, you know, just throwing money out the windows, or what would you be doing?
Excellent question, Chuck. I would be like a 5-year-old kid, jumping up and down with glee and joy. I'm going to see my Savior. I'm going to see my Savior. I'd just be talking to everybody, and I
kind
think
of the way little kids wait for Santa now.
That's right. Something like that, because you know for sure that it's coming. It's not something that's out there that's going to happen at some point. You know it's going to happen, but you don't know exactly when. But if you did know the precise moment, then the glee would issue forth.
There are probably some people that you know. I realize that none of us knows the condition of anybody else's heart. But there are probably some people, maybe people for whom you pray, that do not demonstrate a belief in God or a confession of His Son, Jesus Christ. And as far as you can tell, and you do know a tree by its fruit, they're not saved.
As far as you can tell, right.
And that means that at 6 o'clock this evening, if my scenario were to be true, they would be lost forever. Are you still joyous?
I'm not joyous about that, but what I'm hopeful of and what I would pray during the hours between now and 6 is that maybe somehow I could witness. I might be able to get the gospel out to some people that I would meet and greet and tell them, look, Jesus is coming. He's coming at 6. Are you ready? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved. I mean, it's that simple, and it's that serious at the same time.
And people would laugh at you.
Yeah.
They would scoff.
They laughed at Noah, too.
They would mock and ridicule.
They made fun of Noah, but Noah kept building the ark. You know, I mean, you got to do what you feel that God has called you to do. And I believe God has called every Christian to be, especially during the Christmas season. What a fantastic time to be a witness.
Now, the context for the reading we have today actually began yesterday.
Mm-hmm.
We first went through the 7 seals, then we went through the 7 trumpets. The 7 angels with the 7 plagues are coming in chapter 15. But in chapters 12 and 13, we really got a chance to take a good look at the devil and his principalities and powers, his rule, evil as it is. In verse 14, it changed a little bit. In chapter 14, John says, "Then I looked..." After seeing the dragon and the first and second beasts, then I looked, and he saw the Lamb. And the verses we have today, beginning at verse 6, flow out of John having this vision of Jesus Christ surrounded by his bride, symbolically depicted in the number 144,000, a countless multitude of people brought home to live with Jesus forever. So as we enter verse 6, are we in a jubilant mood? Is this all joy, or is there danger on the horizon?
Well, excuse me, there is some danger on the horizon, because if you look at this eternal gospel that this angel, they don't define who this angel is. It's not one of the 7 trumpet angels that was talked about earlier. This is, you know, from the plethora of angels, the storehouse. It's just another angel. But you'll notice it to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe, fear God. Well, that doesn't sound like the good news about Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins. So there's a warning. The telos, the ending point of this world, is coming. Fear God. And it's important that that message gets out. That's what we call the gospel in the wide sense, which includes law and gospel. And when you get to the word worship, that they would worship, and that would be worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. You can't worship God unless you believe in him. So both law and gospel are involved, but there's a warning here. You know, the ending point is coming, whether it's 6 o'clock tonight, or whether it's tomorrow morning. Nobody knows when the telos is, but it's coming.
Verse 6, Revelation 14, John writes, "Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. Well, John sure has seen a lot of angels.
Yes, he has. Yeah, he's
more angels
pretty privileged.
Here in the Revelation than there is just about in the rest of the Bible put together. In the first part of Revelation, Revelation 1, 2, and 3, talks about the angel of the seven churches. And there was some suggestion that while this might mean an actual angelic creature, it might mean the pastor of those churches.
That's right.
The pastor who is the one who has the message. He's the one who bears the message from God to the people in his parish. He is a messenger, if you will. And apparently that's what the Greek word angelos means.
That's what it means. Correct. Right.
So when John sees this angel in verse 6, do you think he's seeing an angelic creature? Or do you think he's seeing a human creature?
I don't really know the answer to that. It could be there are some commentators that believe it was the reformer Martin Luther. You know, I mean, there are different different spins on that. So I can't really say. What I know for sure is this: with God, all things are possible. And if He wants to use an angel, a real angel, to do this from the mid heaven or right above. Did a little research on that, on the middle of heaven. Now that's like right underneath the sun. That emphasizes the eminence, the eminent second coming of Christ. It's very near because he's right there. He's just right overhead when he's making this announcement. Fear God. You know, there he is. See, so with God all things are possible. And to know exactly just when this is or just who it is, it's not possible. But to know that there is this angel, whoever it is, and that the gospel will be preached to everyone on earth. That is the truth.
Being the suspicious and cynical, doubting Thomas that I am, what would you say to me if I were to say, oh, please, you're a Lutheran, right, Mark? You're a Lutheran pastor? Of course, you would feel compelled, driven to somehow wedge Martin Luther into a Revelation 14.
Oh, but I didn't do that. I said some commentators, not me.
Well, you brought it up.
Yeah.
You played that card.
I did.
Now,
and
what would you say to me if I'm just shaking my head thinking, see, that's what you guys do. You begin with what you want to be true, and then you force Martin Luther or you force something into the Scriptures somewhere, and I don't think you should do it. What would you say?
I would say that I would agree that caution should be exercised when studying the Scriptures, that the verses examined be examined in context and not where you try to foist your preconceived notions into a text. You don't want to do that. I think where it's obvious, and in many cases in Scripture it's just absolutely completely obvious, then you're free to express that obviousness. But, you know, John doesn't come out and say Martin Luther here. I mean, you can conjecture that it is, and I think it's Kretzmann. Kretzmann is the commentary that I happened to read last night that did say, oh, this is all about Martin Luther.
Well, let's look at it from the other direction, because if you're not a cynical, doubting Thomas like myself, and you are open to some interpretation, at least willing to roll it over in your mind and think about it, you have to go back to that moment where the disciples are asking Jesus about Elijah. And, well, what about the scripture that it says Elijah must come first? And Jesus says something like, well, if you will, I'm paraphrasing now, if you will, John the Baptist fills that role. Now,
right.
That probably would have sounded like a stretch to them in their own way. They probably would have thought, oh, really? Well, let me think about that for a while.
It gets them to thinking, that's for sure, yeah.
So if I'm willing to consider the fact that Martin Luther may be emblematic of what we read here, what is Kretzmann's defense for perhaps seeing Martin Luther in verse 6 of Revelation 14?
Well, I think he sees it as you know, this is the time to get out the gospel that's everlasting, the good news. And the church over the ages had become kind of caught up in tradition, and here's Luther to free it from all of that.
Might
and
we even say that the gospel had been corrupted in Luther's day?
It may, yeah, and that's right. And so in order for that corruption to be corrected, now the eternal good news or the gospel needs to be proclaimed to all who dwell on earth. So it's kind of like a new beginning, starting over. And so that's the rationale that he uses. It's here's the opportunity to proclaim to all those, to every nation and tribe, language, and people. Kind of like, you know, the Great Commission, restating the Great Commission. In a way, that's what this does. In a way, it sort of restates the Great Commission of Matthew 28.
Would it be correct to say that if we were to study it out, we probably could find somebody who fits this characteristic? Okay. A messenger, if you will, who is directly overhead or within proximity, within reach, whose task it is to preserve the eternal, uncorrupted gospel, which has always been under attack since the ascension.
And always will be.
And always will be. But that the Lord has been faithful to us over the centuries to send messengers who would preserve that uncorrupted gospel. Would that be correct then?
Yeah,
that Martin
sure.
Luther is just one in a long line of messengers who attempted to do that.
He certainly was a messenger, that's for sure.
Now, are we to take this for fear God and give him glory because the hour of his judgment has come? The word hour here signifies, it seems to me, that it's at the door. It is, as you said, it is imminent. So are we to assume here that these verses here are not talking so much about the church age as a whole, but really the end of the church age?
Yeah, the telos. Yeah, the ending point is coming. Exactly. And that's what John is trying to convey to those who were under persecution at the time of Domitian, the Emperor Domitian. That, you know, hey, hang in there. And you'll notice the end of the text here. You know, alludes to blessed are the dead who die in the Lord because they can now rest from their labors. So there's time. So just be patient. You're going to get rest from persecution from the emperor. You know, you're not going to have to stay underneath this sort of a thing for very long.
When I read chapters 12 and 13, I experienced in my reading, in my contemplation of that reading, some sense of fear. The dragon is a fearsome thing. The first beast, the second beast are fearsome things. I can't say that I was comforted or consoled by those images. Now, the angel wants me to fear God. It's an awful lot of fear going on here, Pastor. Is that the purpose of religion? Is that the purpose of the book of Revelation? To terrorize us with images of evil and then terrorize us with images of an almighty God?
No, the purpose of Revelation for those who are Christians is to comfort them. And there is comfort in this section of Scripture, to be sure. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith. That's coming up in a later verse. So, you know, you're called to be faithful, to have endurance. You're blessed if you do endure. He who endures to the end will be saved. So that's comforting. Amidst persecution. Now, this fear God business, this is a wake-up call to people that the message is being announced to, because look, the telos, the end of the world is coming. Wake up. Give him glory now. Worship him now. And, of course, you can't worship God truly unless you believe the gospel. So, certainly, what's in Greek, the euangelion, the gospel, the good news about Jesus, that's involved here. But first of all, the law. You know, wake up. The end is near. The end is coming. So, that message has to be gotten out there. Otherwise, the people just, it'd be like, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. People were eating and drinking, marrying, giving him, in other words, everything was just going along as normal. And then all of a sudden, bingo. Like that. See, the end comes. And that's why, this message of fearing God is in there. It's a wake-up call.
So one of the things that I find confusing is, do you want us to fear God or not? The Bible says, fear God. Why? Because the hour of His judgment has come. We talked about that judgment before, and we made up a silly little scenario there where God returns at 6 p.m. today, and that means that those who are not found in Him are lost in hell forever.
Correct.
That is a pretty scary thing. But it seems like, depending on whom you speak with, somebody will say, oh, well, no, you're not supposed to fear God. No, that just means be reverent or consider, you know, be in awe. But no, you shouldn't be frightened. But you know what? This is frightening. So somebody trying
yes,
to
it
spin
is.
It on me here or what?
I agree with you 100%. And I've heard, you know, I hear the same thing. It's a holy awe, A-W-E.
And it is.
Yeah, and there's no question that it is. But I'll tell you what, as I think about it, you know, I've been thinking about what you said, you know, that if Jesus were to come at 6 o'clock, and, you know, my immediate reaction was, oh, I'd be like a little kid jumping up and down for glee, and I'd run, hey, Jesus is coming, yeah, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved, you know, be kind of like a little gospel spreader. You know, and but the more I think about it, my God is coming back. Oh, my. You know, you know, you start shaking in your boots a little bit. I mean, if I'm going to meet my maker, literally. You always hear that, you see the billboards along the interstates. Are you ready to meet your maker? You know, like, okay, well, what's the message there, you know?
I mean, even those who were given the privilege to stand in the presence of God in the Old Testament and New Testament scriptures, for that matter.
Yeah. Moses, for example.
They didn't look like a kid in the candy store.
No.
They were on their face. They were prostrate. They were terrified. Read Isaiah. Read about Moses.
Yeah, Exodus, right.
It is a fearful moment.
Take your shoes off, for the ground you're standing on is holy ground. And I bet Moses was shaking a little bit there.
Now, if we have a kind of a kid in a candy store approach, and by the way, there's room for that.
I believe there
there's,
is.
There's
sure.
Because we will experience a joy that we, up until this time, I don't think have experienced.
Sure.
But the fear God admonition here in Revelation 14, and the way that you just described it, how sobering and how important and serious that is, seems to me that, depending on whether you got a kid in a candy store attitude or whether you have a very sober Moses at the burning bush kind of an attitude, that's going to inform how you worship Him. That's what it says here. Fear God, give Him glory, mm-hmm. worship Him. Mm-hmm. Worship Him is what you will do when you go to church this weekend. So should you have a kid in the candy store attitude as you come into worship, Pastor, or should you have a very serious kind of somber attitude or what?
You ask the most excellent questions. I'll tell
you. God bless you, sir. You're very kind.
Well, I'll tell you.
I don't know the answers. That's why.
Give me just a second to think of the answer to that. I would say a little bit of both. I would say there would be some of both there. Well, when I go to church on Sunday morning, well, I'm retired from the parish now, so I'm not always preaching. I do some preaching, but when I'm sitting in the pew, and, you know, we go through the Apostles' Creed and, the Confession of Sins. Oh, you know, I realize, oh, I'm a sinner. And there is
a
sobering moment, but there's also much joy. Kid in the candy store. Both.
Does it kind of move from sober to joy?
Yeah. Moves
in
back and
direction.
Forth. Back and forth.
You're listening to the Bible study, Revelation 14. You might want to get the kids in the other room on the other side of the break. I'll explain that in a moment.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House, now featuring the new Lutheran Study Bible. This new Bible is the first in English to be developed from the ground up with notes that are distinctively Lutheran, prepared by Lutheran theologians and pastors from over 20 Lutheran church bodies. Current Lutheran scholarship, insights from the Church Fathers, and rich devotional commentary provides meaningful perspective for both young and mature Christians. The Lutheran Study Bible at Concordia Publishing House.
I'm Diane. Join me between 1 and 4 on Wednesday afternoon for The Essence on KFUO Radio. We'll have some conversation for you from Dr. Rick Mars of Concordia Seminary. We'll also be talking with Kirk Clayton from Zion Lutheran Church in Muscoota, Illinois. And Carla Roblin joins us from Blessed Savior in Florissant as we celebrate this season together on The Essence, 1 to 4 on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? A few years ago, a brand new production of C.S. Lewis' children's story, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, was produced and marketed in the culture around us. For many of us, it was a long-awaited film release, since we had known and loved the novel for many years. As I read one of the reviews at the time, it came to my mind that this reviewer was doing all that he could to distance himself from the Christian hope that this movie portrays. Now, I'm not complaining. I'm just saying that if we don't have hope, then what happens to us when we start thinking that life can be reduced to consumable commodities that we review based upon what impresses us? Now, anyone can review a movie, and they don't have to agree with what impresses me. I'm just thinking about how strange the kingdom of God is to those who don't know or love Jesus. The prophet Isaiah spent much of his first 11 chapters berating the people of his hometown Jerusalem based on some of the very questions I am asking myself today. And he had some very harsh words to say to those who lived only for themselves. Finally, the prophet described God's people as a tree stump reduced to its roots. And there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from its roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. Now, wait a minute. The stump is not dead. The shoot and the branch are its real hope. Lord, we know from the Christmas carols that this branch is our Lord Jesus, and for his kingdom we give thanks. Help us to see the value not just in portrayals of impressive things, but in the rule and reign of your growing branch within and among us. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our righteous branch. Amen.
Remember why we celebrate Christmas as you join the members of St. Paul's Lutheran Church of De Pere for the word, music, and the celebration of our Savior's birth. Traditional worship services on Christmas Eve at 3:30, 5:15, and 8 p.m. with a candlelight service at 10:30 p.m. The Christmas Day celebration worship service at 10 a.m. Christmas morning. St. Paul's at Ballas and Manchester Roads across from West County Mall. Call 314-822-0447 or visit stpaulsdepere.org.
You listen to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Pastor Mark Hawkinson is here. It is not and never has been my intention to offend your sensibilities, and I don't intend to do that now. At least that is my personal hope. But I'm going to play some audio for you here in the context of this next verse. I played it for Pastor Hawkinson over the break here. You don't want your kids to be around as we play this, and I pray that you will not be offended by it either. However, there comes a time when I think Christian people have to respond to this kind of thing, particularly when young people are in play. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Verse 8 of Revelation 14 says, "Another angel, a second, followed, saying, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. So what is Babylon the Great, Pastor Hawkins?
Babylon the Great is all evil, for one thing, and can be tied into the first beast, or the beast that came out of the water, and or the government, as it were. Also, I noticed that some commentators say really it can be tied in with the second beast as well. So it's just tied into all evil, in all evil indeed.
Well, let me go back here for a moment and see if I can't review and pull a couple of things together. I suggested, and I got, I think, a nodding affirmation, maybe not a resounding affirmation from our guest pastor back when we talked about Revelation 13, that if you have a two-kingdom understanding of the way God governs in the affairs of men in this world, that is, he governs with his right hand, which is the church, where the forgiveness of sins is available, for example, and you can be forgiven of your trespasses and actually go to heaven, right-hand kingdom stuff. Then there's left-hand kingdom stuff, which is God governing in the affairs of men through civil governments, civil authorities, civil powers, where you can commit a crime, be held accountable, and pay for it with your life. I suggested that the first beast rising out of the sea is the dragon's corruption of that left-hand kingdom, the civil realm, the king's and president's realm. And that the second beast is the dragon's corruption of the church.
Correct.
A false church with a false Christ, a false religion.
Right, I agree with that.
So would it be correct then to say that the name of these things, these false evil institutions which flow from the dragon, the name of that is Babylon?
Yeah.
Can we say
yeah,
that?
Yeah, I agree. That's what I'm saying. It's just kind of the whole gamut, the whole nine yards of it all. Yeah.
Now, when we think of false or corrupt government, false or corrupt church or religion, there are a lot of ways that that can show forth. But the way it's described here in verse 8 is sexual immorality. To be sure, we can look at some of our government leaders and some of our church leaders and see evidence of sexual immorality. There is evidence of so much more corruption in so many other ways. Why do you think sexual immorality is singled out here in verse 8?
Well, I think it's because it's just kind of the bottom line of corruption, as it's looked upon as being evil, and it's just as bad as you can get when you talk about sexual immorality.
Just as bad as you can get.
Yeah.
Right? So here's my listener warning. This will constitute an offense to some people, and again, I'm not trying to offend you, but I do think it's important to be informed, particularly in the context of the study that we have. And some of you may have heard about this already. There is a video out on the internet put out by the Rock the Vote people. Now, some years ago, there were organizers who decided to mobilize young people, teenagers, those in their 20s, in order to get them to register and to get them to vote. It began, it seemed to me, as an effort to get them to vote. It has evolved into something now that is designed to get them to vote the way they want you to vote. And they turned a corner here in this December of 2009. Not only do they want you to vote, young person, not only do they want you to vote the way they want you to vote, but they are applying pressure. They are now arm-twisting. Here is a portion of that video. Cover the kids' ears.
We ask you to join us in this pledge.
We pledge ourselves to the health and liberty of young Americans and to government for the people. We pledge to educate ourselves
to stand against those who fight us
with mind, body, and spirit,
and
to never f***ing you if you are against us.
So what they say there, as coarse and as disgraceful as it is that they will not be promiscuous with you.
Unless
sexual immorality with
right,
you,
right.
Verse 8, unless you vote and organize and advocate the things that they want you to advocate.
That's right.
So the leverage here is promiscuity. And if you know, we could, the whole thing is about 2.5
decadent.
Minutes long.
It's very decadent.
At the end of the video, they say, take the pledge. And what they want you to do is basically say that once you discover that there's somebody that you know who is against health care, the proposed health care legislation.
Right, government health care.
You're going to
right.
withhold promiscuous relations from them.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah. So they better shape
what?
Up.
You know what? Your dad and your grandpa could not have envisioned this day.
No. No, the world of the 40s and the 50s could not even begin to imagine that something like this, a Dick Van Dyke era, for example. I mean, come on, you know, they even slept in separate beds.
Right,
you know what I mean?
Right.
You know, this is just...
But that is where we are.
And that kind of coercion involving sin, of course, very much so, just shows you that once you're on a sliding scale, you just kind of keep going down, and one wonders how far down one is going to go. When does one hit the bottom? When you look at something at this, when you look at the video, when you hear what is said, and that one word, of course, and man alive.
Now, this is particularly troubling to me for two reasons. Number one, this is directly aimed at young people who... do not necessarily have the benefit of the wisdom that comes from aberrant behavior. If you're going to engage in gross, promiscuous sexual immorality, you're going to pay a penalty. Most likely, you're going to pay a penalty in one way or another down the road. And later on in life, there will be many who will say, somebody like Tiger Woods, for example, who might say, gee, I wish I hadn't have done that. So the other point is that there are young people in this video. Now, if you had a young person, if we could just pluck that woman who is sort of the lead advocate
right,
in that video,
right.
sit her right down here in the studio, and say, you know what? The Babylon that you're advancing there, political will tied up with sexual promiscuity, is what the Bible calls Babylon. And it will go down, and you will go down with it. How would you, do you think you could even broach that gap? Is that chasm so big now that you can't even cover the distance? How would you advance Revelation 14:8 to this young person?
Oh, that's that would be a tough question. You'd have to begin where they are and try to relate to them a little bit and talk to them. And just basically, look what the text says here, fear God and give him glory. And you can say very simply, the telos, the ending point is coming, and what you're doing is not pleasing to Almighty God, and you're taking other people with you. You're taking other young people. You're setting an example that will go against other young people and turn them in the wrong direction. That's decadent. That's as bad as it gets. And the devil's using what you're doing. The devil's using what you're doing. And you're going to be brought down ultimately if you do not repent.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Mm-hmm. Hi, Art, you're on the Bible study.
Yes. You know, I wouldn't miss. All right, I don't try to miss jubilation with Pastor Hawkinson and moments of assurance when I can.
Thank you.
But the thing of it is you know, I go back to the 1930s, and out of some of the 100 Bible verses that we had to memorize, I come down with the following. And it might be a little bit of a stretch, given the political economy of the past 79 years and the connection between church and state and the creation of Babylon and the things that have led to a lot to this immorality, you know, is trying to serve. No man can serve two masters, and we put the materialistic together. So this might be a little bit of a stretch, but Pastor Hawkinson, you sort of dwelt on this one Sunday, and I tried to grasp it, but I couldn't. Mm-hmm. But let me just put down to you these three that I recall very vividly, and it was, take no thought for the morrow. Sure, the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself, sufficient until the day is the evil thereof. And then the other, the eyes of all wait upon thee, O Lord, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thy hands and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. And then finally, having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Now, when you're 12 or 13 and you memorize these verses and you take them to heart and you live in the political economy that has developed, what benefit outside of the spiritual and heavenly realm does a true Christian have? What does he profit it in the way of passing on to his fellow human beings this type of philosophy?
All right. Pastor, got a question?
Do I have a question?
I said, do you have his question?
Yeah, I have his question.
Thank you, Art. We'll talk about
it. Thank you. Yeah, I appreciate Art's question. Well, regardless of what, you know, whether you're living back in the 50s, I know things were different back then. I remember. I happened to be growing up. It kind of dates me. That's the way it is back then. And perhaps those verses that you listed seem to accompany the way things were back in the 50s a bit better. The morality was so much better back in the 1950s, the kingdom on the left even. I mean, everything was in better shape. There, of course, were still symptoms of what we see today. We're still, you know, there was some of that back then. But it seems that there has been a progression downward, no question about it, in morality. And then it becomes harder for a Christian to take those verses and, you know, stand up for Christ. And, you know, that's really what, you know, the second beast is all about, emerging, that there's going to be false doctrine. There's going to be false teaching. And in Revelation 17, it says the woman rides the beast. You know, the second beast rides the first beast, you know. And so it's going to get, there will be persecution. Some may even be put to death for standing up for Jesus Christ as the only way to heaven. Now, that's not a popular view today, but that's the only way that a person can get into heaven is by believing in Jesus Christ and believing in him alone. So the point being, it gets tougher and tougher to plug those verses in to our lives today in the culture that we live in.
Verse 9 says, and another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day or night, these worshippers of the beast and its image. And whoever receives the mark of its name. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Now, if you're a person who has decided to say, well, no, I don't believe in hell, I don't believe in damnation, I don't believe in eternal condemnation. I don't.
Well, it kind of flies against what it says here, though.
Then you got to tear this section out of your Bible, it seems.
Yeah, I mean, it's very plain.
And if you are willing to consider what the Bible says, that there is an outcome looming for some, which is this horrible anger, wrath, smoke, torment, no rest, then it behooves us to answer the question, how is it that one would avoid this? And my first question for you, Pastor Hawkinson, is, if there is somebody who is publicly advocating that you hold the same political views they do, or they will withhold sexual promiscuity from you,
what's the next step?
Is that worshiping the beast?
It could be. I can't say for sure, but it could be. It's certainly a form of Antichrist in there. Certainly a form of that. No question about it. My thought is, if that's already happening with this video, what's next? How low are we going to go? And to me, this is a sign of that first beast setting itself up. This is part of it. It looks to me like this is the beginnings of that setting itself up. And one world government and one world religion. That would be the second beast, which a world religion that says anything goes. You're going to heaven as long as you're sincere. That's all that matters. But sincerity does not bring salvation. Only Christ does.
505-780-1800-730-2727. Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, John. I'd just like to throw a different perspective on the fornication and the whoredom and the adultery and stuff. If you go back into the Old Testament, Israel was involved in false religion. And God describes it as under these terms. You know, you can look at it as sexual immorality. But when Israel was messing with false religion, God was called the same thing. He was called whoredom, adultery, fornication, because fornication covers a wide variety of things, you know what I mean? But I think what really is happening to me, what I believe, there's a mystery unfolding, and it's unfolding right before our eyes, but until the Lord opens the understanding and really opens their eyes, they won't be able to see what's really happening. Because if you'll go back in, even in the history, beginning, I guess we would say, with the 4th century, when a lot of this started really developing, they were vicious. I mean, there was churches that were just vicious to God's people, and they have taken so much of God's people's blood to where the point is it's got up to the 50 million just through the Dark Ages. So in the end times, when this wound is healed and she's coming back, she's going to dominate the earth again like she did during Dark Ages, but she's doing it deceptively right now, so it's a mystery unfolding. So to me, you know, some people, Luther thought it was the papacy, but I see it as what the papacy is. So that's my opinion.
All right, thanks for the call. Any comments, Pastor Hawkins?
Well, sure. That's a historical judgment, of course. Nobody knows for sure. You can look at the news, and if you listen to the news, I know you do as well, and I enjoy certain programs late at night there when I arrive home. It is rather obvious that various leaders are emerging in this world as political leaders and religious leaders. And there is previous presidents of the United States have talked about one world religion and one world government. You can't buy and sell unless you have the mark of the beast on your forehead or on your hand. Some say that's literal. Others say it's just a matter of allegiance, that you're thinking that way. And, excuse me. And, what you do fits in as well with, the mark of the beast. So, this is just the beginning, the way it looks to me.
So verse 12 says, here is a call for, we'd like it to say victory. We'd like it to say overcoming. We would like it to say prevail. But it doesn't say that at all. It says endurance. Enduring a thing does not mean triumphing over it necessarily.
No, it doesn't. No.
So if someone were to be discouraged by this, I mean, you know, I played what I think is an example of the world, Babylon. This rock the vote thing to me constitutes a pretty good example of Babylon. And
excellent example.
There are people who listen to it and they hear it and they go, oh my goodness. Boy, it sure wasn't like this one, you know, when I was growing up.
Right, right.
But my grandpa could never have imagined that we would be seeing things like this today. And it's discouraging. And it's even depressing. And here's the best I got for you. Endure. Now, if somebody finds that, feels like that falls short, what would you say to them?
Well, you can't stop what's being described here in the book of Revelation. It's going to happen. There is going to be an ending point, a second coming. These things, the first beast of government and second beast that comes out of the earth, that's the second beast, the corruption within the church, that's going to happen as well. You can't stop it. The call to endure, St. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the key. Go to the Lord Jesus Christ through his word. There is nothing you cannot endure. What concerns me is not so much myself, Chuck. What about my children? What about my grandchildren? What kind of a world is this going to be that they're going to be living in? If this video is an example of where we're at today, that's what worries me. And I love my two new grandsons to death. I'm going to baptize one next on Christmas Eve, the youngest one. I'm looking forward to that. But what kind of a world is it going to be? You can't stop what's going to happen. There is a beast there, and it is a political beast. And in Revelation 17, as I mentioned earlier, the false prophet or the woman rides the beast, so there's an agreement between the two. So it looks to me like either you agree with what the second beast says, or you can't buy and sell.
So if we were to take time to just consider these images that John has preserved for us, and they are overwhelming images, the dragon, the first beast coming up out of the sea, the second beast rising up out of the earth. And while you're intimidated to a certain extent by those visions, there is a picture of the Lamb with his bride, the 144,000. And it's overwhelming.
Right.
And at the end of this section, it says, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. And then the Spirit, he heard the voice, and then the Spirit, I take that to be the Holy Spirit, echoes that. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest. Are you comforted by that?
Yes, yes. And another word for blessed is happy. And I like to think of my father, who's passed on to heaven, as being aware. I believe that he's aware of what's going on. And otherwise, how could he be happy? He must be aware. So the dead are those that are dying, those that are suffering persecution. There's a telos. There's an ending point to all of this. Either they're going to die first, and the Lord's going to, the angels are going to usher them into their eternal reward in heaven, not earned, but given, or Jesus is going to come at the telos, the ending point of the world. And then there will be relief. So there is this joy, as you mentioned, 144,000, the new song. Now, that was talked about, I think, in Revelation 13. The new song, or 14, the beginning of 14, and 144,000, all those who are believers in Jesus Christ. What a joy that's going to be to look forward, to anticipate. So for the Christian, there's so much to look forward to. What's down here is just for the moment in comparison to eternity. Just for the second, in comparison to eons of time, forever.
And is the worship service supposed to be a peak outside of this moment, forward into that joyous, blessed time where you're...
I misunderstood. Oh, peak. Yeah, a P-E-E-K. Yes, right. It is. Yes, it is. It is an hors d'oeuvre. The worship service is because with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name. So when they're doing it up there, we're doing it down here. And you get a peek into heaven. It's wonderful.
Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you.
God's blessing.
Enjoyed it. Thank you. Blessed Christmas.
Jubilation. Coming up next, the Reverend Dr. Victor Belton on Ask the Pastor.
Listen to Chuck Rather than guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.